This is, I'm going to warn you from the start, this is the longest of the four talks, okay? So, it's longer than the last one, and, but it's shorter than all the others. I mean, no, all the others are short. So, if you're worried this one's long, don't worry, but there's a reason why this one's the longest talk, and I think it's probably because it's the most important talk. So, I do hope you're, ready to get into it, ready to do some hard work on this. So, the talk's entitled Psalm 42, I Just Don't Feel Anything. What I want to do today is to talk about, we're going to be spending this weekend talking about emotions. One of the most difficult things, as I said last week, is when you feel that you don't have any emotions. What do you do with that? And in particular, we wanted to talk this time about what happens when you don't have emotions towards God. What do you do when you feel spiritually dry? What do you do when God is far away? I think often we can feel all sorts of things in other parts of our lives, about relationships, work, recreation. We feel like those are going okay, but then when it comes to talking about God, we just say, I just don't feel anything, I just don't know what to give or what to say about this. So you might stand in church and see the people with their arms up in the air or their eyes closed, and they look so passionate, and you wonder, why don't I feel like that? What am I missing out on? If you've read John Piper's book, Desiring God, he'll tell you that you are commanded to feel something towards God, that your emotion of love for God glorifies God, and so you have to work at feeling it. That's all very well, but you might ask, how do I go about doing that? What do I do when I open up my Bible and it just seems like nonsense? How do I pray when God isn't there? Am I just talking to the roof? Isn't it enough that I come to church? God, I'm doing the right things. And where's God's obligation? If he wants to be known by us and he wants to be loved by us, why doesn't he show up and show himself to us? Maybe those aren't your questions. Maybe you just feel you feel okay, like you're just sort of bumbling along. Perhaps you know that these things are true. You know that God is there, but you just don't feel it. It just feels like a hard slog sometimes. And I think there are often times in the Christian life where we don't feel things, where it's not a mountaintop experience. If any of those things ring true for you, what I want to say to you today is that you are in good company, because they're exactly the emotions that the writer of Psalm 42 is talking about. That's the psalm that we're going to have a look at in this talk. It's a well-known psalm. It's the one that starts, as the deer pants for the water. So if you've been a Christian for a while, you may be familiar with the old song. And deals with these questions of what happens when I don't feel anything when God is far away. So we're going to have a read of it, and then I'll talk some more about it. Is there someone who would like to read it out for us? Anyone? Yes, thanks, Kate. But maybe if everyone turns to it first, so you can follow along.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving under the festive throne. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Hazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Thanks, Kate. So some of us would already be familiar with this psalm from the song, with this psalm, from the psalm, have that right there around. Okay, good. This psalm is often used as an example of wanting so much more of God, of being so on fire for God, that you just want more and more of him. But I don't actually think when you read it that that's quite the picture that's on view here. I don't think this is a picture of spiritual vitality. I think this is a picture of being in a spiritual wasteland. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. We've got this idea of, as the deer pants for the water, my soul pants for you, my soul thirsts for you, the living God. This panting thirst idea. I want us to think about thirst and think about the sensation of thirst. Do you enjoy the sensation of being thirsty? Some of you will know that from time to time I like to go to the gym, and sometimes I don't drink enough after I've been to the gym, and I wake up the next morning and I have this incredible feeling of thirst. I'm going to describe it for you. So I haven't drunk enough. I wake up the next morning and my hands feel all big and swollen. My muscles are lethargic. It's hard to move. Sometimes they cramp up. Your tongue is all dry and big, and your mouth feels horrible. Your eyes are all scratchy, your lips get cracked, and they might swell. I often get a headache and nausea to boot. It's not a nice feeling, is it? And that's just the physical symptoms. Then there's all the other stuff that comes along with it, that feeling of anxiety or desperation. I know what I need. I just need some water. If only I could get to it. And of course, most of us can quench our thirst. Most of us live, or all of us here, live, in the West where there's, you just have to turn on a tap. But it's still not a pleasant feeling, being thirsty. And I think that we actually need to keep in mind the unpleasantness of thirst as we read this psalm. And as we read of the psalmist thirsting after God, he's not thirsting after God because of what he has, but because of what he doesn't have. He's not saying, oh, I've had a drink, I've experienced something of God, and now I want some more. He's saying, I've got nothing. I can't find God, and it's horrible. I don't feel like praising him. I don't even feel like being angry with him. He's just not there. It's not a good thing. I want to feel something, I want to have this rich spiritual life, but I don't, and I don't know how to get there. If you feel spiritually dry, if you feel like God isn't there, you are in good company. That is how a psalmist feels as well. And you can see that. Have a look at verse 2. He cries out, when can I go and meet with God? I think I often read this as, where can I go and meet with God? Like, if I just got to the right place. But he's, can you hear the desperation? When? When will things be okay? When will my life be spiritually vital again? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked the question, when will I actually know that God is real? Or, well, I know it, but when am I actually going to experience it? When is it going to be true for me? And there's another layer to this as well. For the psalmist, it's more than just a personal experience that he wants to have. Have a look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? So there are big implications. It doesn't just feel bad to the psalmist, but people are looking at him. They're looking at the way his life is, and they're saying, and where is your God? You can just imagine this, can't you? When you feel spiritually dry, you feel like, I'm not one of those people jumping up and down saying, yay, I love God so much, my life is so excellent. And there's an element where people are looking at you and saying, well, why not? If God is so good, why aren't you feeling so excited about him all the time? Multiple levels to this, multiple problems. So let's see what the psalmist does in response. You'll see in your outline there that the psalmist alternates between things that you should do and things that God does or has already done. So have a look there on page 6. You've got you, remember, God has given a song, you cry out, God is Savior. So it alternates between talking about our part and God's part. Okay, so starting from verse 4 then, the psalmist responds, and he starts with what he does. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. So firstly, that word remember, he looks back to the past, to the times when he has felt God or known God. So in verse 4 again, talks about going with the procession into the house of God, that is, into God's presence, knowing God, knowing his protection, feeling the shouts of joy and of praise. You see that he goes out with the multitude, that is, with other people. I talked earlier this morning about my experiences in my anti-church and wondering, was it just an empty emotion? Was it just riding the high of being there with all these other people and it being so exciting? I think what the psalmist is helping us to see here as he talks about going in with this multitude of people is that those times of strong emotion actually are a good thing from God. And we can get into thinking about how did this happen, you know, how was I manipulated in some way, was one of my questions. But we see here the psalmist looking back on this really sort of great moment of gathering with God's people and feeling really excited about God. And it's actually a good thing. God uses those times to remind us that he is real. He uses them so that we have something to say, I did feel it once. It was real once. But what I want you to notice here is that he says, I remember. But notice that he says, I remember as I pour out my soul. It's not a matter of looking back and saying it was real once, therefore what I'm feeling now doesn't matter. No, he pours out his soul. He owns up to the feeling. This is how I'm feeling right now. Remembering times when emotions were strong doesn't stop him from admitting that things are tough now. This is not a denial. Just because you felt it once doesn't mean that you have to feel it right now. But looking back might help. Because when we're in the middle of feeling like God isn't there, it's easy to think that God was never there or that we never experienced him. And that simply isn't true. We go through up times and down times. The down times are not all there is. So sometimes remembering the ups helps us to have that perspective, helps us to remember that once God was there. And that's helpful, I think, to remember those times, to look back on them. But there are probably at least a couple of us here who would say, actually, I don't remember ever feeling like I have experienced that real closeness with God or that real emotional connection with him. What do I have to remember? I don't have those experiences to fall back on. Well, never fear, because the psalmist also has something to say to you. Have a look at verse 5. He he starts addressing himself. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? O my soul is just like saying myself. It's nothing particularly sort of religious. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. So this is an exhortation to put his hope in God, to believe that one day he will praise him. But notice what comes next about how he chooses to put his hope in God. Because the word remember comes up again in verse 6. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember. And what he does at this point is he stops talking about remembering a time, remembering an experience, and starts talking about remembering a person, remembering God and who God is. And so have a look at verse 6 there. He names three places where he will remember. So we'll just unpack those a little bit. We've got Jordan. Jordan was just sort of the promised land, if you like. So the land of knowing God, of being rich, of being full, of having the spiritual vitality. You've got Mount Hermon there, which I think is the Heights of Hermon, which is this idea of mountaintop experiences. And then you've got Mount Mizar, where we don't even know what that is, by the way. So it's like some obscure little mountain somewhere that no one knows about. It's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. No one knows where it was. They don't even have ideas about where it was. People at least have ideas about the place like Mount Sinai were. But there's just, we don't know. So I think what happens here is that it's a commitment to remember who God is, whether he's experiencing the fullness of God or whether he's experiencing absolutely nothing, just in the wasteland. And when I first read verse 7 there, that's the bit about deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. I thought, oh, this is the bit where he's going to start talking about God's love, you know, God's love rushing over you like a waterfall or something. That sounds nice. But then I started looking at it again. It's pretty violent kind of language. The roar of your waterfalls, like waterfalls sound nice, but roar, I don't know. And then we've got waves and breakers sweeping over me. It's noisy, it's crashing. And in the Old Testament, we think of water like bubbling brooks. In the Old Testament, water is often a sign of chaos, of God's presence being gone. See, I think we've got the mountaintop exciting experiences of the fullness of God. I think we've got the nothing. And then I think we've got the, oh dear, this is bad as well. All three of them are on view here as he talks about remembering God. So I think what he's actually saying is that he'll remember God when he feels like he knows God, in his mountaintop experiences, in the ordinary, and in the troubled times when he experiences suffering or difficulties. We'll talk more about remembering God in suffering and difficulties tomorrow when we look at lament. But notice how for this psalmist, even though God is far away, no matter what happens, he says that he will choose to remember God. It's a deliberate choice that he makes. When we feel dry, when we feel like God isn't there, we do have a choice. We can either run to God or away from him. Even when you feel like he's not there, you still have that choice. Will you choose to run to him with that emotion, with that feeling of dryness, with that desperation, or will you run away? Well, the psalmist is clear here. Make the choice to stick with God. Choose to remember him. Remember how it felt to love him. And if you can't remember that, remember who he is. Remember him. And why? Well, this brings us to the first part of what God does. Point 3, verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. See, this is just a fascinating little part of the psalm, isn't it? Because on one hand, the psalmist is saying, I cannot feel God, I do not know where he is. And yet here, he is with the psalmist, isn't he? See, even when you cannot feel his love, he loves you. And how do you know that? Well, you know it in this verse, because his song is with you. You may not have that God put a song in my heart kind of feeling. You may not feel like singing. But God has given us songs. Isn't that what the book of Psalms is? Isn't that what worship music that we sing at church is? In fact, God has actually given us a whole stack of stuff about who he is, about how he loves us, to reassure us of that. And so as we think of running to God rather than away from him, let me remind you of these great truths. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. How great is the love of the Father that he has called us children of God. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a people of God. I could go on with these great truths from the Bible. You can put your hope in God because he has already told you that he loves you. You may not feel it right now, but you can know that he does. Many of you would know that my identical twin sister is leaving for Afghanistan in about 6 months' time, and she's going to live there long term. One of the hardest things about her being there is that it's very difficult to communicate while she's there. So internet is unreliable, mail is impossible. Did you know in Afghanistan, if you send your mail, they open it and then send it on, and also, if you send like food packages, they open up and try the food, but they don't like chocolate. So if you send like a packet of Tim Tams, they open it up, they try one, don't like it, close it back up and send it on to you. And you get this packet of Tim Tams with only 10 Tim Tams in it, as if you're not going to notice. Anyway, so mail is not a good idea. That's the point of that little story. Mail is not a good idea. The phone is expensive and it cuts in and out, so it's, you know, very difficult to be in contact. And so it's actually really hard for me to communicate that I love her daily, weekly, even monthly. She can't hear my voice. I can't hug her. I can't say comforting things to her when she's down. But that doesn't mean that I don't love her. And she knows that, and she knows it because of our relationship in the past. Because of what has already happened. That doesn't change. Same deal with God. Even if you can't see him or feel him now, he has acted out of love for you already. He sent his son. He's told you that he loves you in the Bible. He's given you a whole stack of songs to sing, just like he gave the psalmist. And those things don't change no matter how far away God feels. So we need to make sure that we do keep remembering him. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you come to church, especially when you feel dry. Make sure you hang out with other Christians so they can tell you how God is working in their lives and you can be encouraged that God is at work. Make sure you hang out with other Christians so they can remind you that God loves you. So that you're hearing those true words. So that when you don't feel it, you're being reminded of it anyway. All of these things testify to his love for us, and they should give us confidence to run towards God, not away from him, towards his community, towards hearing from him, towards putting our hope in him, even when we feel dry. And actually, I think that the psalmist gives us a picture of what it means to put our hope in him in verses 9 and 10. I'll just read them out for you. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning Oppressed by the enemy, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying all day long, where is your God? When we talked about the first thing that we need to do is to remember, the second thing, I think, is to cry out. As we talk about what it means to run towards God, one thing that it means is to cry out, to tell him how you're feeling. Notice how the psalmist does this. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, is that a theologically correct statement? No! God sees all things. He hasn't forgotten the psalmist like he's been like, oh, whoops, sorry, I spent too long watching Mad Men and now I'm back, don't worry, now I'll remember you. He hasn't forgotten him, he sees all things. Everything is within God's sights and within his plan. This is not a theologically correct statement to make. But he calls it out because of what he's feeling. He tells God how despairing he feels. And that is actually a very theologically correct thing to do. Notice how many levels he does it on. So verse 10, he's suffering right down to his bones. He's tormented by his foes. He has no answer to the question, where is your God? He's not just saying, God, you've forgotten me. He's like, you've forgotten me. And also, let me outline the ways that you've forgotten me, God, and how I'm feeling about it. He's got like a 3-point sermon in here about all the different ways that God has forgotten him. It's astounding honesty. And this is what it means to turn to God. The way that I pray every day, I'm a good prayer, and so one of the things that I do is I write myself one sentence prayers that I can say, because then I feel like, you know, it's manageable, and I'll pray things that I actually want to pray about. And anyway, there's this list on my computer, and I just pray these one sentence prayers. One of the things that I pray every day is this. God, help me to pour out my heart to you when I am distressed, stressed, disappointed, hurt, or depressed. Because it's hard to pour out your heart to God, isn't it? We might find it hard because we're worried we're going to say the wrong thing. We might just find it hard because we find it boring, or we're not sure if God's there, or what's God really going to do anyway. But this is a great thing to pray. God, help me to pour out my heart to you. And to pour out what's actually in my heart, even if what's in my heart is, God, why have you forgotten me? Pour it out to God. We ought never to be afraid to ask God, why are you not here? We ought to feel free to say to God, don't you care about me? He's God, and he can handle it. It is not going to insult him. And in fact, it's actually something really important to do, because it means that we choose to run to him instead of away from him. And so the psalmist concludes with these words we heard earlier. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. It's interesting how this psalm ends here. With hope. See, for all the psalmist's thirst, his desperation, his suffering, the jeers he's faced with, he's choosing to end with hope. Which I think is an incredible thing. When I read this, I think, well, this psalmist has more faith than I have to put his hope in God when he feels that way. But that's okay, because what I want to encourage us to do is to turn to God, not away from him. To remember what he's done, how he's communicated his love, and then to choose to trust him even when we feel dry. I think the reason that we do this is because of the second thing about God. Remember the first thing that we heard was that God has given us a song, that he has told us truths about himself which can sustain us. The second thing that we're told here is that God is our Saviour. God is our Saviour, and that's a reason to turn to him. I've told many of you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. because it continues to encourage me, and I hope it will encourage you as well. When I did my ministry traineeship in Adelaide, I had a really hard time. My church that I was working at, working half-time at church, half-time with the uni ministry, and my church basically imploded. There's not really a better way to explain it. There were all sorts of difficult relationships, false accusations, rumours being made about the staff, and it was just horrible. It was so stressful. So both the pastors ended up leaving the church, which left me as their trainee without a job, but with most of the responsibilities on my shoulders, and just feeling like, what am I doing here? At the same time, my mum was in hospital with an illness that it didn't look like she was going to recover from anytime soon anyway. I was totally strung out. I was tired. I hated going to church. And I felt like God had let me down again. And I went to a workshop, because I was a ministry trainee, we had to go to these workshops. And I went to a workshop on staying spiritually alive in ministry. The irony. The guy who was there asked us, how do you stay spiritually alive when you feel dry? And so we all said these answers because, you know, we read our Bibles. We knew the right things to say. Oh, pray, read your Bible, make sure you cry out to God, pray the Psalms, remember what God has done. And he was like, yeah, great. You know, great answers, guys, good work. What do you do when you're too dry or too faithless even to do that? And I held my breath. Because I was there. And I tried not to make eye contact with anyone because I really wanted him to say something and I didn't want to sort of break up. So I just, what's he going to say? Would he have an answer? Was there an answer? No one else said anything either. And then he started to speak, and this is what he said. He said, when you cannot do anything, when you can't even pray, when you have nothing to bring to the table in your relationship with God, when you have no way of maintaining that relationship, at that point, Jesus, your great high priest, sits at the Father's right hand for you and he intercedes. He prays where you cannot pray. He speaks to God where you cannot speak to God. He does it entirely on your behalf. He maintains your relationship with God. This is grace. This is the grace of God. Not that we maintain our relationship with God, but that he does it. It depends on him. Let me tell you, this was one of the most freeing experiences of my Christian life. When I worked out that my relationship with God depended on God, not on me. Jesus sits at the Father's right hand and intercedes when we can't. That idea is right here in this psalm. That very last line, I will trust in God my Saviour and my God. See, God is the Saviour. Not me. God is your Saviour, not you. And so when you feel dry, what an encouragement. God is there. Jesus intercedes for you. So don't run away. In your faithlessness, in your doubt, in your dryness, in your thirst, cry out to God, help me to believe. I'm thirsty, God. As a deer pants, I'm thirsty like that. Cry out to him because you know he's going to be there. Even if you don't feel it, he is there. Jesus does intercede at the Father's right hand. And the psalmist here, you'll notice, doesn't end up with an experience of God. He could end up by saying, yet I will praise him, my Saviour and my God, and now I feel nice and close to God, and thanks God that now we feel good. But he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say he's had an experience of God. He doesn't even end with praise. He says, yet I will praise him. Like one day I'm going to get to praising him. He's not praising him at the moment, but he has hope that one day he will. Hope that one day this will be true for him. Hope that one day he will again praise God. Because he knows that God is the Saviour. You can know that Jesus continues to connect you to God. Even when you feel thirsty. Even when you feel like he's not there. That promise stands. And one day you will be able to praise him again. There are no guarantees of when here. It doesn't say in 2 weeks' time it'll all be over, you'll be able to praise God. But the guarantee that is there is that God is Saviour, that Jesus is there, that he will maintain your relationship with God. One day you'll be able to praise him. Right now, Jesus sustains you. So what I've learnt and my response. I'll give you a few minutes.